You turn with me in the copy of your scriptures there, God's Word to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 17. And stand together for the reading of God's inspired Word, Luke 17, we begin at verse 1. And then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Amen. Thus far God's holy, inspired word. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we come in our worship to the preaching of your word, we pray that you would give us open hearts, ears to hear, as Christ has said, that we would hear your word with understanding, with conviction, with humility, that we would be a people yielded to our God to gain understanding of what you've required of us. Father, we again would hold up our pastor before you and pray that you would fill him with your Spirit. For he is a frail, broken man, a sinner like as we are. We pray, Lord, that as you have appointed him to be your servant in our midst, that you would fill him and use him for the glory of our King and for our spiritual edification and for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have been for quite a number of verses now in the midst of Luke's gospel dealing with self-righteousness. Those who are self-righteous, we really see it captured in the opening of chapter 15 where we find the Pharisees who, being religious leaders and responsible to instruct the people in the things of God, they look down on others that they deem inferior, of lesser quality, even sinners. They had no use for nor fellowship with tax collectors, prostitutes, and such like. We've been hearing through Jesus' teaching of just how dangerous self-righteous people are to themselves. Yes, how dangerous those who are self-righteous, trusting in their own righteousness, not looking to Christ, how dangerous they are to themselves. We've seen they have no concern for the loss. They grumble whenever a sinner repents and comes to the Father, that is the older brother. They sin and justify themselves in their sin, and they dismiss the law of God out of hand. These are but some of the things we've seen. Well, this morning as we move on into chapter 17, we will see that the self-righteous person is also a grave danger to others. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Well, it's against this background that Jesus addresses those who have ears to hear, warning us that we dare not be the source of offenses. We dare not be the source of offenses, calling us then to keep a careful watch over ourselves that we would stop giving offenses, for we surely do. And Jesus Christ will teach us that instead we are called to a standard of the kingdom, that we are to forgive one another our sins and offenses. I'm going to consider these five verses under three main headings: warnings about offenses, a call to watchfulness, and a call to loving forgiveness. warning about offenses, a call to watchfulness, and a call to loving forgiveness. We begin then with warnings about offenses. Look again at verse 1. We see Jesus is focused particularly on his disciples. Then he said to his disciples. Throughout Luke, we see that Luke tells us who the primary audience is that Jesus is addressing. Sometimes it's the 12, that intimate circle of disciples. Sometimes it's the broader group of those that are following him, as the case would be here. Sometimes he addresses the crowd. There have been times when we see him address the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders directly, and confronting them in their errors. Well, here he is addressing that group who follows him. And he speaks then on this topic of offenses. Notice verse 1 says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What is an offense? Before we get too far into there, we want to consider, what is an offense? Well, to offend someone, we have all kinds of ideas what that means, don't we? How often does we say, well, he offended me, or you offended me. But what is it biblically to offend someone? What is an offense? Well, it is that through our fault, we should cause another to stumble. Because of something we say or something we do, another Christian is drawn off from the path, the right path. Or it may be through our offenses we hinder people from entering the kingdom. How often do we feel that with our poor testimonies? So we hinder or draw off people from the right path, or we hinder our Christian brothers' good progress. We do something that slows down their pursuit of holiness. But you can see these things certainly are sins. To give an offense is a sin. It's a particular category of sin. It's when we are the cause. It's when we are to blame for causing our sister or brother to stumble in their spiritual walk. It's when we do something that interrupts or delays or halts, or maybe we could say derails, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will say it another way. An offense is when we tempt someone to sin or provoke someone to sin. Let me illustrate some examples of what offenses are. These first several will be right out of these verses that we've been considering for the last number of weeks. The Pharisees were bringing an offense when they, as religious leaders, heaped layer upon layer of man's law on top of God's law, thus obscuring God's law from the people. That was an offense. It was offensive. They had a duty to teach the people God's law, not man's law. Man needs to hear God's law. It is through the law that we are convicted of our sin and our misery, and that we are appointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Pharisees were doing that. It's the self-righteous man who stands aloof from sinners, seeing no need of coming to Christ himself and looking down or mocking those who he is sure need Christ and doing nothing to help them, not coming to them with the good news of God's salvation. This is offensive. Think about the parable of the two sons. I called it the one that dealt with the heart of the father. We see an offense in the older son. When his younger brother returns, repentant, broken, humbled, contrite, and the father rejoices and calls the household to rejoice, and the older brother will not. He's grieved. He's angry. Something of what we confessed in our duties to equals earlier from the larger catechism, that we are to rejoice in the good of others, not to be envious or jealous. This is an offense we see in this older brother who cannot celebrate God's mercy and goodness. We see it in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man, who lives in a showy manner, living to excess in his wealth for himself rather than lifting the suffering of others. That is offensive. It is an offense when through overt acts or through neglect we cause spiritual harm to those who are lowly and despised people. The despised we've seen in the text are the tax collectors, the sinners. When we do something that leads to their spiritual harm and neglect, and often that's we just don't go to them. We're going to deal with that a little bit more. Well, it's the next one, actually. It's the idea of prejudice. When we show partiality amongst men and won't go to some sorts of people with the gospel, that is an offense. We are hindering their spiritual progress. We don't even go to them with the gospel message. We deem them, in our puny wisdom, unworthy, undeserving of the grace of God. That is offensive. It is showing partiality. James 2, God says through His servant, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Gossip is an offense. It is like an infection in the church when we gossip, offending those who hear, those of the subject, of the topic of discussion. Gossip is a grievous offense. Paul addresses often immodest dress. I bring this up because it is such a problem in our day, even growing in the church. I'm not targeting anyone particularly in our church, but it is worth saying that immodest dress gives an offense. It causes others to stumble. It's not just women causing men to stumble. It can be men immodestly dressed causing women to stumble. Paul Washer, one of the popular preachers on sermon audio, says on this topic, I'm quoting him, if your clothing is a frame for your face and the glory of God shines from it, praise the Lord. But if your clothing is a frame for your body, you are sensual and God hates what you do. Being immodestly dressed is an offense. We cause others to stumble. It's when we stir up strife with others. We go trying to pick a fight. It's the quality, I think that's the wrong word, it's the characteristic, not a quality, that is forbidden to be in a man qualified to be an elder. An elder. The old King James says pugnacious. Somebody who tries to pick a fight. A man who's qualified to be an elder is not to be pugnacious. And if we go about trying to stir up a fight with someone, causing strife amongst our brothers, is the Proverbs language, that is offensive. It's when we tell lies about another. It's offensive. God hates it. It's when the husband will not study the Word so that he grows and matures spiritually in order to better lead his wife or his children in the home. That is an offense. It hinders their spiritual progress in the Lord. It's when parents refuse to correct their children when they are sinning. That is the duty of parents, to correct their children when they are sinning. That is an offense. It does not promote their spiritual progress. You're not shepherding their hearts, showing them by God's Word what is sin and pointing them to Christ. Surely, one of the chief duties of parents. And when we neglect it, it is an offense. It's when the sister or brother is picking on her brother in a very area that she knows is bound to make him angry. She knows his button and she pushes it. And it's especially grievous and a great offense when that brother's trying to overcome anger in that area. And she goes after him. It is compounded. It is offensive. It's the elder who spends more time finding fault with his pastor and telling others all about it and spending little to no time in prayer for the minister of the Word that God has graciously given to His people. That is offensive. Indeed, let me expand on it. It's offensive if we, as God's people, neglect to pray for the pulpit ministry of God's Word in our church. That's offense. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the man who will not gather his family together for family worship. He hinders and stunts the spiritual growth of those he professes to love. That's offensive. That's what Jesus is talking about. All of these are offenses, and there are many more. These are just but a few to help you to start thinking. An offense is when we do something that hinders or derails, inhibits, or prevents the spiritual growth of another. It's when we do something to provoke our brother to sin. That is an offense. Jesus says it is impossible that no offenses should come. Yes, as long as we live on this earth, we will offend. And we are caught up in a swirling tide of offenses. Now let me clarify that all offenses are sin, but not all sin is an offense. An offense is a particular category of sin. Some sins we commit are internal. They're known only to God, who knows all our hearts. When we lust or we covet in our hearts, it's completely internalized. We are being hindered, we are suffering, but we're not hurting another. It is a sin in the sight of God, but it doesn't necessarily fall into the category of being an offense after the nature of what Jesus is talking about here. Now look again. I've read this a couple times. Let's go back to it again. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Jesus is teaching that offenses are a certainty because we are sinners and we dwell among sinners. He is very definite about it. As long as we are on the earth, offenses will come forth from us and they will be hurled at us. So we must be on the alert because we walk, as I said earlier, in a sea or a tide of offenses that is found in humanity. And as sinners, we are prone to give offense. Listen to me. It would be easier to remove radiation from uranium than to remove offenses from a sinner. You see, both of those would be supernatural. God alone can remove offenses from us. And He has appointed that as long as we are on the earth, we are going to be at war in this area. There will be a struggle over giving an offense and when someone offends us, how we deal with it. As long as we are on the earth. There is a day appointed. It's what we call that wonderful doctrine of glorification, when we will be free from sin. We shall be transported into the presence of our God. Then we will no longer give offense. Jesus is raising this issue to teach us the better way. Now notice the context. The self-righteous person is not concerned. He's even often blind to the offenses that he gives to another. He begins out of his own heart giving offense to God to say, my righteousness is sufficient. I do not need this Redeemer that you have provided for me. That is most offensive. And someone who persists in that will perish in hell under God's wrath forever, as we saw in the previous parable. And so we have to fly to Christ. We must repair to Christ. God has provided His Son to redeem us from the bondage of sin, to make us alive unto God in salvation. It's a work of His Spirit in our hearts. And then the process of sanctification must begin and continue. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I want us to notice the serious nature of giving an offense. Look at the end of verse 1. But woe to him through whom they come. It's a strong word. It's a severe warning. It speaks of judgment and wrath. But woe to him through whom they do come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus, very startling, very direct language, is to give us pause, to gain our attention, to wake us up. We live in a world of offenses. We bring offense too often, day in and day out. And Jesus wants His people to be against it, to be a war against bringing offenses. He wants us to be careful, lest we should be the source. But woe to him through whom the offense comes. That should have your attention. You should be arrested and concerned. I'm one who can give an offense. And it is natural in of that old Adamic nature that I would give offense. I need Christ. That should be our cry. I need Christ. Jesus wants to understand that we give offenses. We dare not ignore the words of Christ here. You see, think again about what an offense is. It's when we hinder the spiritual progress of one of Christ's little ones. Who else does that? Satan does. He's the one who opposes everything that God is doing. Would we link arms with the devil and enjoin him in his work of hindering the spiritual progress of Jesus' people? When we give an offense, that's what we're doing. When we cause our brother to stumble, when we provoke our brother or sister to sin, we're working on the wrong side. That's why Jesus is so loud here. Woe! That we should see and heed and hear. Parents, would you join Satan in hindering the spiritual progress of your children and coming to Christ and going to heaven? Surely, the parent who loves a child would not. So we must hear Christ's words. Now notice, we have here death by millstone. Death by millstone. This was a punishment that was used in that day, and it was seen as a very extreme punishment. It was reserved for the worst sort of offenders. You think about it, a heavy stone tied to a person's neck like a necklace and then cast into the sea. I understanding something of the pressures of the sea, you will die being crushed by the water before you drown. Because you go down so rapidly that before you drown, the pressure of the sea, because of the weight of the stone taking you down, 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 will compress your body until you are dead. It's a severe way to die. Perhaps not as bad as drowning, but nonetheless, a severe way to die. Jesus is saying it's better off for you to get this worst sort of punishment, sudden death, rather than to cause one of his little ones an offense. Now, Jesus uses the word little ones here not to speak of little children alone, but those who are his. That's the way the Heavenly Father views his people, whether you're 8 or 80 or 8 months. We are his precious little ones. He cares for us dearly. And he does not take kindly to people offending his own. John Calvin says, the punishment is great, showing how dear and precious those persons are in the sight of God who are mean and despised in the eyes of the world. End of quote. As a Christian who belongs to Christ, we are mean and despised in the eyes of the world. Mean not in the sense we use it today, oh you meanie, that was not kind. Mean as in weak and undesirable, poor quality. That's the way we are viewed. And so we find that in these strong words of Jesus, we have a duty to avoid offenses. When Christ comes in, there needs to be a new order. The natural tendency of our heart going along because of sin, there needs to be some attention, some care given. And you see, Jesus is clearly forbidding the giving in offenses. And we have a biblical principle. We find it well laid out in the confession when it talks about the law of God, that if a duty is required, then something is forbidden. And if something is forbidden, then a duty is required. And so using that biblical principle, when we look at this text, if indeed it is forbidden that we should give offenses, then there is a duty implied in it that Christ would have us to help one another along spiritually. That we should and extend a hand to our brothers and sisters, to the little ones of God, to help each other grow in grace. Now, if we think that way, it really impacts how we respond when we see sin in a brother and sister, or when they offend us. If we understand that Christ would have us to help one another along, that we have a duty to do that, then when it comes upon us, we must, in the strength of Christ, respond in a different manner. What's our tendency when someone offends us? I don't think anybody here can say, I don't know. If you're married, you know. If you're a parent or a child, you know. When someone offends you, does something that hinders you, trips you up, or provokes you, you tend to respond in kind. Isn't that the default mode? You can dish it out. Watch this. I can give it right back. Isn't that what we tend to do? And it escalates and it gets ugly. And who's helped? Satan. Whose kingdom's helped? His. And we're about the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a duty, even when someone is sinning against us, bringing an offense, to respond in a different manner. We're to respond like our Redeemer. We're to reach out to help them. When we have this upon us, then we need to consider how to move ahead and give a rebuke. I want you to think about some questions. I'm going to try to give these to you, so if you're taking notes, you can get them down. But think about these questions. If we have a duty to put an end to this and not give the tit-for-tat exchange, we have a duty to put off the old conduct and to put on Christ, as Paul so often says in his letters. How are we going to make a difference? Well, we should begin by considering, is this something that is truly a sin? I feel offended, but we need to ask the first question, is this really an offense? Is it really a sin? We're all very different. I can see that looking out across your faces. We're all very different. Paul Tripp points out, he says, look at your noses. You know, everybody's nose is different. They're all a little bit uniquely different. We see similarities, but everybody's got a different nose. That's just one attribute, one characteristic of who we are. God, in His infinite power and wisdom, has given us all kinds of different personality traits. Some people are very outgoing. They're what we call extroverts. They're outgoing. They're engaging. They're comfortable in crowds. They can start up a conversation with a stranger. Other people aren't like that. Some people are kind of withdrawn. They're quiet. They listen. They stay on the fringes. And, you know, they don't engage quite so quickly in a conversation with another person. That is not a sin. It's just a difference. That's just one example. We're very different in many ways. And so we need to make sure that whatever is troubling us or whatever we think is a sin, we need to check it by the standard of God's Word. Is this sin? And if the answer is no, then we move on. And as one of our elders often pointed out, the best way to do that, if you think it's a sin, pull out a piece of paper and reduce it to writing. Start and put it down there, what it is you think is a sin, and then start thinking of the Bible verses that demonstrate that's a sin. And more often than not, suddenly we're done. They just were different than we are. It's not a sin. So that's the first question. Next thing you need to ask is, am I the one to go? Now, if indeed they are sinning against you, Jesus teaches in the parallel passage to this, Matthew 18, your brother sins against you, you go to him. Yes, you're the one to go. But you may see a sin in another person, and you ask the question, is it really a sin? You say, yes, it is. But are you the one to go? Is it your office? Are you in the right position to do that? Now, we all, as we will see, have a duty to rebuke one another when we're in sin. And we're going to talk about why. But are you the one to go? If it's another man's wife, perhaps it's not your place to go. We always think we're the one, but we need to ask, am I the one to go? We need to ask the question, is this the right time or the right place? We should not do it in public for the most part. There are rare occasions when we might publicly rebuke someone. Peter and Paul, Paul writes of it in Galatians, Peter had slipped back into the era of treating the Gentile Christians as something other than that. He started to get caught up in the external show of the law in that moment. And Paul rebuked him openly to his face in that situation. But most of the time, the sins or offenses we give, that's not. So we need to ask the question, is this the right time or the place? We need to ask, what's my motive? What am I seeking to accomplish in this? Is it to let them know just how uncomfortable they made me? How angry they made me? No. We need to have as our motive what we're accomplishing is the glory of Christ and the recovery of the sinner, the recovery of our brother, the restoration of our relationship. So again, it needs to be about sin. And then we need to go in the strength of Christ. We need to think about, what is the right way to say this? Am I the one to go? Is this the right time or the place? what's the right way to say this? And have I prayed about this every step of the way? You see, we talked about earlier how when someone offends us, it's so easier for us to return to the offense, right? And it escalates. In order to prevent that, we need to be depending upon the Lord as we're thinking about all these questions. Lord, am I misunderstanding? Is this really a sin? We need to pray. We need to approach the whole matter with the Lord, humbly, broken, contrite, merciful, meek, all those attributes of a Christian that we have in Christ, and only from Christ. We need to pursue it in prayer. And it needs to be our chief goal to honor Christ, to address it. And so we have a duty to avoid offenses and to address them. Normally, I might ask you as we think about application, you know, whether you see this in your own life. You know, because not everybody that hears a sermon about some particular sin or failure, you know, does see it in their own life. So I might ask a question, but on this matter, I don't need to ask you that question. Because what Jesus is teaching here is we all give offenses. We all do. It's an area we're all in war with. And we need to call upon the Lord. Do you see your need for the mercy of God to work through this process? Do you see how you need the strength of Christ when an offense is given to you? Are you ready to call upon the Lord the next time someone offends you and to walk through this process in a way that is pleasing to Him? You see, God has provided us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. As I was talking with someone this week, we forget our identity. We think, well, Christ saved me from my sin, and He saved me to go to heaven, and so often we think we're done. But Christ didn't save you just from your sin so that you'd be justified in Christ. He didn't just save you for heaven when you die. Christ saved you to live for the glory of God now. The gospel is about living for the glory of God. It's about what I mentioned earlier, the putting off of sin, putting on Christ, growing up in holiness to be a mature man. That's what the gospel is about. Christ saved us so that He could perfect us. Because a dead man can do nothing. So He makes us alive unto God in our salvation, and then He starts working. Out comes the hammer and the chisel. And it gets painful sometimes. But it's a good work that God is doing. And sometimes He uses us in other lives. Are you willing to embrace this work of Christ? That we would grow up and beyond giving offense. You see, we must live, as Paul says in Romans 8:13, a life of mortification. We must die to sin. We must put it to death that we would live for the glory of our God. Well, let us secondly consider, and this will be more briefly, a call to watchfulness. In verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves. There's a call to watchfulness here, to take heed. In doing that, Jesus is reminding us of our own weakness, our own tendency to give offense. We need to take heed. We need to be on the caution. We're surrounded by offenses. Offenses come our way. We need to be watchful that in that moment we don't turn right around and give it back. We must take heed. Now, the way this is written in the original, it's not addressed to me or to you individually to take heed to yourself. It's encompassing. It's plural. We as the people of God are to take heed to ourselves. It's what we were just talking about. We have a duty to help one another. We must watch out for one another. We must be on guard. We must be the alert. In the situations that come our way, we need to be careful to watch out that they don't escalate. Now, I think each of you can think of common areas where your buttons get pushed. Husbands, wives. There's those certain things you know are touchy situations, often prone to stir up a problem. Where you struggle, perhaps, in trying to overcome so you don't get angry. Well, boy, when that matter comes up, we've got to be on the alert for ourselves and our brother or our sister. That we together would avoid giving offenses. Because as Jesus said, it'd be better off that a millstone be hung around our neck and thrown into the sea than that we should give offense to one of His little ones. Parents, with your children, you know where those conflicts arise. Young people, you know those places where you fly off and get angry or shut down or run away when your parents are speaking to you. Those are the areas you need to take heed to overcome in the strength of Christ, that we be watchful. It's as though Jesus is saying, pay attention. Be on the alert. You know, if you're in a battle with a foe, he's out there with guns shooting at you, and you're sneaking around in the woods and it's about dark, and you've got to move someplace else, how careful are you going to be? You're going to be extremely careful and very cautious. That's the sense of what Jesus is saying here. Take heed. Be watchful. Be careful. In this watchfulness, we need to look for the good in our brothers and sisters and encourage them in it, that we might help one another along in this area. And that really moves us into what Jesus is talking about, that we are called to loving forgiveness. Look at verse 3. After the take heed to yourself, we read, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Scripture teaches us that when we have biblical love, Christ's love, we hardly notice when others do it wrong. And that we take no pleasure, we do not rejoice in the fault or the iniquity of another. The Lord Jesus gives us then responsibility that we, when our brother sins against us, we must rebuke him. And so, as we think about a sin, an offense against us, sometimes we let love cover a multitude of things. But there are those things that rise to the level that they must be addressed. And Jesus says we have a duty to rebuke one another. And this is where, when it comes to that point, we need to be prayerful in seeking the strength and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we would do it in a manner that Christ would have us, that we would come meek and humble, that we would come with mercy in our hearts, that we are finding that there's a tension. We can't just ignore sin in another, because that's offensive, as we heard, particularly when it's our responsibility as a parent or a spouse or an elder. But on the other hand, when we need to address it, we are not to come in harsh and heavy-handed and confrontational. I like to think of it this way. I think you'll find yourself, instead of coming, wagging the finger at the person who has sinned, you come alongside them because you've been where they are. You know what it is to sin, and you know the mercy of Christ. And so when your brother needs to be rebuked, you come alongside in humility. It's very much what Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes, that we are brokenhearted over our sin, and we come to Christ with poor spirits, we seek His mercy, we're shown mercy, and then we show mercy to others. It's a way of life. It's the way we treat one another. And so it's as though we are walking in the middle, in the balance, a proper balance between addressing faults and doing so in a Christ-honoring manner. Because we are one with Christ, in one body with Christ, we cannot just wink at sin. We can't just let it go, particularly when it's persistent. We have to address it. And we find this often as parents, right? And we often find it as elders. When there's persistent, reoccurring sin, we have to address it. Because if we don't, the whole body suffers. I've used this analogy before, but I find it very helpful. What happens in the middle of the night? You're walking through the house and the lights aren't on and you stub your toe. Your whole body's animated, isn't it? Ow, 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 ow. We dance around holding the toe, right? None of us has gone through the night and had that occurrence where we stub our toe, then we stop, the toe's throbbing, we look down at the toe and say, oh, you ridiculous toe, would you just stop? If you were watching where you were going, it would have never happened. You clumsy duck. We don't do that, do we? When any part of our body is hurt, afflicted, or suffering, we care about it. And the whole body gets involved in ministering to that part that's hurt. That's Paul's imagery, and that's what we're called to as a church. When the toe is hurt, and suffering. And it may be suffering in sin. We as a body are to be concerned. It may be the elders that are going to that individual, but we're all to be praying about it. Because it affects us all. You see, that's why Jesus teaches we have to rebuke one another. But we have to do it with the right outcomes in view, and the glory of Christ in view, and that we do it in the right attitude and manner, realizing that we sin. It may be us the next time, and there have been many times when we have sinned, so that we would go in a proper manner. And parents, when you're dealing with your children, this has to be the same thing. This is what I love so much about Ted's trip, Shepherding a Child's Heart, because he sets this out in there. When you have to go to your child as a parent because they're sin, and you have to go, it is your duty to address sin in them and show them sin, and then show them Christ, shepherd their hearts. You need to come with the right attitude. Paul Tripp was very helpful. Some of you saw that material. How often as parents, when our child does something particularly sinful and they're in trouble, how often do we respond as like, I can't believe you did that? Really? You really can't believe they did that? Come on. We're all sinners. Surely we can believe they did that. It is not time to be all haughty and self-righteous. We need to come alongside them. Help them. Sit down with them. Say, my son, my daughter, I know what you're going through. I know this struggle with sin. But I have met the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I'll show you how He will help you to overcome, how He will deliver you. That's the kind of approach. And it's the same approach when we come to one another in the church, when we've sinned against each other, when we must rebuke. We must never forget our own nature. Now I want to step back for a minute and think about the self-righteous individual. How does a self-righteous person respond when you come to rebuke them? It's ugly. They may be smug or dismissive. They may explain it away. Or they may get in your face and start blame shifting and accusing you, tearing you down. That's what the self-righteous person does. But the truly righteous person will listen. He will hear you out. He wants to know. He wants to overcome in Christ. And He will hear you, rejoicing that God in His mercy has sent someone to help you in your progress in religion. The sinner saint, as I call him, knows how prone he is to sin. And he welcomes someone who comes to help. Now the challenge is when someone who sees a sin and it's valid and they don't come with that humble, contrite spirit, they may come wagging the finger in your face. You have to listen past that and recognize the fault, confess your sin, be reconciled, be forgiven, and then rebuke your brother for their manner of approach. Those of you that have been parenting any length of time, you've been there, done that. There have been many times where I've had to say to my children, what I was addressing needed to be addressed, but I did not do it right. Would you forgive me for sinning against you? That's what we're talking about. Notice Jesus teaches that repentance is required on the part of the person. They need to repent. There needs to be acknowledgement that what you're speaking of is sin. They need to understand it by God's word as sin and own it as their sin and ask for forgiveness and turn from it. And they may do all that and you forgive them. You need to come ready to give that when you go to them. And if you're coming in the strength of Christ, you're coming prayerful, you come convinced that you're supposed to be the one, you come to bring a biblical rebuke, coming alongside, you're ready to forgive them. In essence, you've already forgiven them in your heart. You still have a duty, though, that when it's on the other end and they ask for forgiveness, that you forgive them. Pronounce the word of forgiveness. But you see, we have a duty to go. You do not have leeway in Christ's kingdom that when someone has grievously sinned against you, just to say, I'll forgive them. Who's going to help them? Who's going to confront them? And if Christ, you've asked Christ, am I the one? And He says, yes, you go. Then you go with fear and trembling in the strength of the Lord. Notice that Jesus says we need to keep doing this. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, lest any of you are thinking, okay, I'll keep my little 3x5 card there. Okay, we're up to 5. Oh, that's 6. One more time. Oh, there's 7. Sorry, we're done. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. He uses the number 7. It's a sense of perfection and completion. When he tells Peter, answering his question about this matter, he said, no, not 7 times. 7 times 70. He multiplies it however many times. It's not time to pull out a bigger card to keep track of 490. It's that however often your brother comes to you, acknowledging his sin and repentance, you forgive him, you forgive him, you forgive him. Is this your policy? Is this your practice? Is this the way you're dealing with those around you? You see, Jesus has a better way than that. We should just respond to offense by giving offense. He's called us to be mature and grow up in Christ, to care for one another and love with one another. Notice what happens next. Verse 5. The apostle said to him, increase our faith. Can you think of a better response at this point? Jesus has told us it's impossible that no offenses should come. Lord, increase my faith. Woe to the one by whom offenses come. Lord, increase my faith. You have a responsibility to go to your brother when he's in sin. Lord, increase my faith. You have a responsibility to forgive your brother. Lord, increase my faith. You have a responsibility to entertain your brother when he comes and acknowledges your sin or confronting you about your sin. Lord, increase my faith. You see, it's a cry to Christ, a plea of dependence. Lord, I can't do this. They heard this teaching. They said, we're not capable. We're not sufficient for this. Amen. That's right. We must have Christ in our heart. If we are resting upon self-righteousness to live in this world, we will never, ever, ever achieve what Jesus is talking about here. We must have great faith in Christ. And we must exercise that faith if it's the size of a grain of mustard seed. We must exercise it that it would grow, that we would grow up, that we would be mature, that we would learn to do these things. And yes, you'll stumble and fumble around the first time you try to do this husband and wife. Keep at it and keep praying, Lord, increase my faith. We need Christ to live after the manner of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for this very pointed teaching from our King. For Lord, we would neglect this area completely if Christ didn't come and address it so directly. Lord, help us. We hear the truth that Christ proclaims, that it's impossible that no offenses should come. And at the same time, Lord, we hear that you are calling us to put away offenses, to grow up in this area. Lord, give us hearts to submit to Christ, to depend upon him, that we would stop giving offense and that we would help our brothers lovingly, humbly, mercifully to stop giving offense as well. Lord, bless your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.